thank you, musicians and singers. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. It should be open on the... It is Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember a preacher saying once, liking us to a glass of water, when you get knocked, what's inside comes out. And that's true of us. When we get knocked, that's what is inside comes out. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Amen. So thank you for standing. You may be seated. This scripture is one of the many scriptures you can find that emphasize the importance of our words, the things we actually say. I don't think our thoughts are quite perhaps might so important, although we'll talk about a bit more about that later. But our words are important. And when we say our words are important, in our age, in our technological age, we need to remember that just because we don't actually say it doesn't mean we're not emitting those words. If we type those words, they're considered coming from our heart as well, aren't they? Oh, good. So you can't, for example, send someone an abusive email and say, that doesn't matter because I didn't actually say those words. And in my experience, it's like driving. Because you're in your little cocoon of a car, you feel free to say things to the other drivers that you probably wouldn't say if they were standing beside you. Well, at least I do. Obviously, you people have much better control than I am. Empathise is what I'm looking for, with a preacher I heard say, I hope the Lord doesn't return when I'm in traffic. But it's a bit that way with your computers, isn't it? You get in your own little bubble and you feel free to type things because you're not with the person. And the only problem with that is, unlike being in the car, when you type them, other people get to read your words. That's a very important thing to remember. I always subscribe to the idea, if you're upset about something and you type an email or a post or something, I like to get up and go, leave it, get up, walk around for 5 minutes, go back, and then read it again before I send it. And that's because when I'm talking to you now, you can get the inflection of my voice and all the other bits of information, but when you're just reading the words, you don't know my intent. So we've got to be very careful about the words that we type. It's a very dangerous area. But anyway, this scripture is talking about words, the importance of words. And verse 37 in particular can be a little bit scary, can't it? It says, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. I don't like reading scriptures like that. Because that's a scary thing, to think that the words we say will be held to account. And in the preceding verse it says, by every idle word. So it's not words that we've thought about or planned to do, it's just words that have come out in without thinking or without just going along about our normal life, not preparing them, just words that we say. And you can look upon this, if you like, as a negative. By my words I'm going to be condemned. But no, it's actually a positive. We need to look upon this as a positive. Because yes, our words can have a very negative effect on us and on others, but this scripture also shows the opposite is true, that our words can be very beneficial. on us and on other, for us and as well as other people. So this is what they said about Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It says, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? What a wonderful testimony. Wouldn't it be fantastic if you could, the same thing could be said about us? The people marveled at the gracious words that proceed out of our mouths. That's why, one of the reasons that Jesus was attracted people to himself, because of the words that he spoke. And the reality is that communication is essential in our lives. As soon as I say communication, all the men switch off. Because that's what we're often accused of, failure to communicate. But the inability to communicate is the major cause of relationship problems. Misunderstandings cause all sort of problems. Because people hear things that were never said or implied, but they because of their things that they've experienced, the way they hear what you're saying is different than you possibly intended them. And that causes lots of problems. The problem is you can't not communicate, because even silence says something. Like most husbands, I found this out early in my marriage. This man thinks that if you just don't say anything, then you can't get into any more trouble. Or the argument will stop because you're not arguing. You just don't say anything. It's not true. I found it very painfully. Silence is a bad option. And all the men say amen. Yeah. Silence is not a good response in any discussion. But that goes both ways as well. Every husband can tell the same thing. Your wife is silent. What does the husband always say? What's wrong? What does the wife always say in response to that? Nothing. Silence communicates a myriad of things. And of course, an unwise husband, in response to the wife saying nothing, says what? He says, what did I do? And what does the wife say? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? I heard about a husband and wife who weren't speaking, and things had got so bad they'd resorted to writing notes to each other. And the husband wrote a note to his wife that said, can you please make sure I'm awake at 6 a.m. because I have a very important business meeting? And the next morning he woke up, it was 9 o'clock, he'd missed his meeting. But there was a note on his pillow that said, wake up. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that we can use our words either in a negative way or we can use our words in a positive way. And it's up to us to choose the positive. We have a choice and we can choose the positive. A well-known scripture says this, Galatians 6 and 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And I know that scripture goes on to talking about he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the spirit will of the spirit reap life everlasting. So it's a spiritual thing as well. But it's true in so many circumstances of your life, and your speech is the same thing, and your the influence you have on others by your speech is the same thing. If you sow negative things, of course you're going to get a negative response, aren't you? But if you sow good things, you must reap of those good things good in return. It's common sense. If you choose to sow positivity, then you will reap the fruit of it. I talked about the op shop and how long it takes to set up and how quick it is to pack away. And that's true of everything. Anything takes a long time to build but can be destroyed in a moment. And so if you choose negativity, you're going to destroy something. It will take them a long time to repair and rebuild. But if you choose to sow positivity, yes, it's going to take some time. But the Word of God promises, whatever you sow, you shall also reap. If you sow positivity, if you sow good things, you will of that reap good things. It won't go void, it will grow. This morning we also sang that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and that's a lot of that from the book of Job, you know, the bridge in that, you give and take away, that's from Job. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job had, his comforters, didn't he? When he had all these, he lost all his children, he lost all his goods, he became covered in boils and he was really in a terrible state and he was sitting down, scraping his boils with a piece of pot in the ashes, and his friends came and sat down with him. And then, of course, they got stuck into him. And they told him how he was wrong, and it was his fault, and it's all these things, bad things happen to you, Job, because it's your fault. And this is what Job said in Job 19 and 2 in response to that. He said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? You know that old saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Sticks and stones can break your bones, all right, but the wounds from words can last much longer than a physical wound. You recover much more quickly from broken bone than you would ever will from things said to you by someone, particularly those who are close to you. So I think this old adage should be changed. I think it should be changed to this. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break me in pieces. Because that's what Job said in the scripture, and that's true. We have to understand the power of our words, the importance of them, and make as few of our words as possible idle words, or as possible of our idle words, negative words. That's probably a better way to look at it. There's a lot of wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, which you should have, because in our bulletin we have the weekly devotional, and on the top corner there's a Bible reading plan. Just follow that and you'll read the entire Bible in 1 year. But if you want to read something else in addition to that, then Book of Proverbs is always a good one, because there's 30 chapters in the Book of Proverbs, and that's a month. So you read a chapter of the Proverbs each day for a month, and I find that will give you a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding. And in Proverbs chapter 25, there's a section where the writer uses comparisons, where he talks about two similar things in the one verse. He'll talk about, so he'll compare two things which are kind of related, and the idea is that you can look at the connections between them and how they're different, but how they're connected as well. And in particular, you might have read this one. I like this scripture, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 to 12. Verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I think in the King James Version it says, apples of gold in pitchers of silver, or something like that. But verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. See, it's got two related things about the word spoken and the word received. And you'll find lots of verses like that in the Proverbs, where it has two comparing two things, two related things, and you can reflect upon the differences, but you can reflect upon the connections as well. And in verse 11 here, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We can see that a word spoken at the right time is like the fine craftsmanship to make jewelry. You can't set an ornament, make an apple of gold in a setting of silver without much skill and care and planning and work. It just doesn't happen. You don't just send a tornado through a junkyard and end up with a 747. Oh wait, that's evolutionary theory. You can't just get some gold and some silver and smash it together and end up with a beautiful apple of gold in a setting of silver. It takes skill, practice, talent, thought, preparation to make a word that's fitly spoken. The word fitly spoken means spoken at just the right time, just for the right circumstance. It fits in perfectly. It's exactly what was needed. And that should be a goal of ours as Christians, is to have a word for the right moment and the right time. A word that's fitly spoken, we can speak into someone's life, into a situation. The word of God, the truth of God, the encouragement of God. That we can draw people's eyes off their problem onto the power of God and onto his love. It's a word that's spoken at the right time. It's a precious thing to be able to have a word at the right time. It's a delightful gift, just as an apple of gold in a setting of silver would be. But in the same way, in verse 12, a rebuke is valuable to us as well if it's delivered wisely and thoughtfully. And also if we receive it properly. See, like an ear in gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So notice it's not just saying, it's beautiful to be rebuked if you listen. It says a wise rebuker, someone who we're not to accept wrong or overlook sin, but we should, if that someone needs a rebuke, we should do it wisely, not in the intention of tearing them down or causing criticism, but to cause them to be edified, corrected, and drawn closer to God. That's wisdom. But it also talks about the hearer. See the difference? It talks about an obedient ear, someone who will hear the rebuke. So a rebuke, if it's given properly, is actually a positive word because it builds them up, doesn't tear them down. But the same way we need to hear when we receive a rebuke, we need to have an obedient ear. Because then using positive words doesn't necessarily mean that we encourage someone in what they're doing. It means we give them the correct, truth, rightful word. And if we need a rebuke, we need to be obedient and receive it. Then it's precious and beautiful for us. So that's good advice from the Proverbs, that a fitly spoken word is like an apple of gold, or receiving a wise rebuke is like an earring of gold. It's good advice, but unfortunately, the way we use words won't suddenly change just because you listened to me this morning. We have to choose to resist the negative, and we have to instead use the positive. We have to take the time, the effort, the prayer, and the determination, but we can do it if we choose to, because the Scripture says we can. This says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In the King James Version, it says, casting down imaginations. And I always picture that, imaginations. Well, how can we cast down an imagination? And to me, what it means is we have fear and doubt enter our mind so easily, and we start imagining all the worst cases, you know, all the things that can go wrong, all the pain that will happen, or what will happen if this goes, and we start having these imaginations. Well, the Scripture tells us to cast them down. And the Scripture never tells you to do something that you're incapable of doing. If God, the Word of God says, tells you to cast it down, you are able to cast it down. We are able to take control of these imaginations, of these arguments. And we are able to refuse to believe them, and we are able to refuse to allow them to modify our behavior. We don't need to allow imaginations or arguments to affect our behavior. We don't need to allow someone who seems to know everything telling us that we're stupid to change what we do, because we have the wisdom and knowledge and truth of God's word. Thinking about or dwelling on the worst thing that can happen will just paralyze us with fear. And in this way, our fear of the future, our fear of the unknown, our doubt is against the knowledge of God. What's this talking about? The arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Well, if we allow our doubts and fears to modify our behavior or paralyze us, what we are doing is actually not using the knowledge we have of God. Because we know our God, don't we? Well, I hope you do. We know that he cares for us. We know that he has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. And we know that God will make everything that happens to us work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will happen to us will be good. And we don't want to be kind of disrespectful and say to people, oh, you're going through a terrible situation. Don't worry, it'll work together for your good. Because that's not understanding the pain that they actually have in their circumstance. But when we look at our own life, the own things that happen to us, we know from past experience that God will use that for our good. That somehow it will all work out even though it looks impossible. Can you testify of that? God has used us. You've gone through a situation in your life that was painful and terrible, but now you can look back and see from that God has done something in you and made you what you are today and drawn you closer to Him. Is that true? Everything may not be good, but everything will work together for our good if we just believe God, if we just have faith, if we just trust Him and do not let our imaginations, our arguments, or our fears modify what we do. We base our behavior on our knowledge of God, what we know about Him and what we know is true. We don't let these things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, saying He doesn't care for us, He doesn't really love you, you're not really forgiven, because it's up to us to not let our imaginations, our worry or our fear undermine or affect the knowledge we have of Him. And to me, one big area this applies in is self-talk. I know that people say that talking to yourself is a sign of madness, but we all talk to ourselves constantly. It's only when you do it out loud. How many times have you had to say, "Ooh, is that my outside voice?" But our self-talk is too often negative. We say things to ourselves like, "I can't do that. It's too hard. Nobody likes me. God doesn't care for me. This is probably going to go wrong anyway. Why bother trying when I'm going to fail? I'm not able to live for God. I'm not able to do what He wants me to do. What if God doesn't come through? What's going to happen then? What if I speak to somebody and say, God will do this, and He doesn't? How foolish am I going to look then? What if I pray for someone at my work to be healed and God doesn't heal them? They're going to think I'm an idiot. What will other people think of me?" Too often, that's our self-talk. Whatever you sow, so shall you reap. If you sow that kind of negativity into yourself, of course you're going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? You're going to reap what you've sowed. And this is a large problem area, I believe. We need to edify, to build up and encourage people, and not just other people, we should also be edifying ourselves. That's what David did, didn't he, when he returned to Ziklag and found that the Philistines had taken all their goods, all their wives, all their children and razed the place with fire and left. And the people said, "You've done all this, David. We're going to stone you to death. It's all your fault. We've lost our wives. We've lost everything. This is enough." And what did David do? The scripture says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Everything had gone wrong. He'd lost everything he could, and even his men had turned against him. So he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't just lie down and die. We need to let faith rise in us, and we need to express that faith in our words. I don't mean in arrogance to say, but we should understand our place in God. We're children of God. Do the parents here look just watching your kids waiting for an opportunity to punish them? That's not how a father behaves to his children, is it? And that's not how God behaves to us either. We're a child of God. He's not looking for an opportunity to punish us. He's looking for an opportunity to bless us and to grow us and to build us. That's what we do with our children. I saw actually a wonderful video this week. Someone took it at a wedding. I don't know if it was a father was giving away his daughter at a wedding, instead of just doing the usual passing her over, he actually spoke to the groom. I don't know where it came from, but it appeared. I saw this video and somebody liked it somewhere and I saw it. And it was kind of made me cry as a father. But he said to the husband, he talked about how he prayed, if it's God's will, when his wife was pregnant, let it be a girl, and it was a girl. And he held her in his arms, and he prayed, God, make her like a mother. And how that she was, she became like a mother, how she was kind and good and lovely and beautiful. And then he said, well, I'm left out, so I prayed, Lord, make her like me. And he did. He said, God made her like me, and she can drive a tractor, and she can work a hay bale, and she can do all this kind of stuff. But then he did make her like me, so she became opinionated and argumentative. And so I said, Lord, no, please make her like you. And God answered my prayer and made her like him, where she loved people, and she went on missions. She was hard for missions, and she was a nurse and cared for people. Can you imagine being the groom, as the father of the bride, is saying all this about his daughter as he's going to hand over to become your wife? And he said, I just wanted you to know how much work that God and I have done to get this girl ready. Don't muck it up. But that's how God is in our lives. He's working to make us ready for the bride, as the bride of Christ, for the bridegroom at the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a beautiful thing when you understand our place in God. So we don't need to be arrogant, but we also need to understand how much God cares for us. But I also don't think you just because you want something, don't make it a promise from God. Okay? Just because it's your desire, that doesn't mean it's God's plan for you either. So you don't need to articulate that God's going to give me this, and then God's under some kind of obligation to do that. If he promised it to you, yes, absolutely, you need to have faith and belief in that word and hold on to that. So I don't mean that, but I do mean refusing to let negativity make you minimize who you are in God, to make you less than a child of the living God, to minimize his love and care for you, his faith in you and your faith in him. Don't do that. Don't ever let words downplay who you are in God. So when the negative words try and exalt themselves against your knowledge of God, cast them down. Take them into captivity and replace them with positive and true words such as, I am a child of God. I have been forgiven and redeemed. This I know, the scripture says, my God is for me. So all these things are against me, but this I know, my God is for me. If you can get that in your heart, positive words will come out of your mouth. God was speaking to me about this, and then I went to the funeral of Brother Arthur White, our dear brother who'd been in this church for so long, who passed away at the age of 93 a couple of weeks ago. And in the eulogies they said, I never heard him speak a negative word. And I thought about it, I thought, that's true. I never heard him speak a negative word. God help me to be like that. Because I don't think people could say that about me at my funeral. But I hope that they can in the future. The way future. But then his grandchildren got up and spoke. His grandson and his granddaughter went up to as support. And he spoke in a eulogy of his grandfather. And as part of that eulogy, he told of a prayer. He said, Pop, I can't remember what he called him. Granddad, Pop, I think he called him Pop. I want to read a prayer that my Pop would always pray with my sister and I. It was this. Help me to remember, Lord, that nothing is going to happen today that you and me can't handle together. You've probably seen that somewhere. It's probably been on T-shirts or on a wall hanging. But that's the truth. Nothing's going to happen to you that you and God can't handle together. Not on your own, but with God you can. Now, I used to think that not suffering fools gladly was a virtue. You know, people would say, I don't suffer fools gladly. And I used to kind of think that was a bit of a virtue. I used to have these grooves here from the eye rolling. But over time I realized that's not wrong. That's completely wrong. We should absolutely suffer fools. Absolutely. Because
they are made in the image of God, for a start. And not only should we suffer fools, we should be glad that we've got them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this. This is the King James. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded, it says. Not roll your eyes at them or make fun of them. And in the New King James Version, it doesn't say comfort the feeble-minded. It says comfort the faint-hearted. But it still goes on to say the last line of that verse, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward everybody. And so that's now what I try to do. And I'm not always successful. It's not necessarily my fault because everywhere I go, the world's worst drivers are following me. However, I'm working on it. And if you find that people, that, you know, common sense is so uncommon as to be a superpower, which I have found, well, let's thank God that he's given us the wisdom to see, to recognize foolishness, and to support and comfort them. So instead of speaking negativity and criticism, the scripture tells us what we should be speaking. I can't find anywhere except about wise rebuke or if you're let the wise give them correction. Let the spiritual speak to them. I don't see anywhere where the scripture tells us we are to criticize and tear down people. We are to cast down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to cast down wickedness in high places. We fight against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So instead of speaking of negativity and criticism, we will find what the scripture tells us to speak. Firstly, the scripture tells us to speak love. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who's the head, who's Christ. Notice we have to speak the truth in love. It's one thing to speak the truth to people, but we need to do it in love. Now, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I have all knowledge and all wisdom and understand all mysteries, if I have love, if I have not love, I have nothing. Because we need to communicate that. How can people receive the truth if we don't speak to them in love? If we just correcting them or pointing out their failures and faults, they're not going to receive that. And what has it achieved? You've just driven someone further away from God, probably, than they were. We need to speak the truth in love. So we speak love. Secondly, we are to speak grace. Colossians 4 and 6 says, let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Think about what you're saying. Let your speak gracefully. We don't need to answer reviling with reviling, the scripture says. We should, just because somebody treats us poorly, we should show grace to them in the same way that grace was shown unto us by our Lord. Thirdly, we just should speak to edifying. Edification means building up or encouraging, making bigger. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we need to be building up people. Fourthly, we should be speaking optimism. Optimism. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Should I get you to put your hand up if you've ever done that? No, don't do that. Because I certainly could not put my hand up. But this is what the scripture says. We should do it without complaining and disputing. We should be optimistic. Is that right? We should do all things without complaining. I read somewhere that there's nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. Also, I read today, was it yesterday, that we should tell the meeting of the negative committee that's going on in your head to sit down and shut up. So we should speak optimism. We should also speak humility. Remember I said you shouldn't be arrogant, but we should understand who we are in God. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We shouldn't be. Humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means that you don't think of yourself. It means you're encouraging others. You're thinking of them and God's will. So that will, because if you think of yourself, that's drawing away your opportunity to edify other people. And lastly, we should speak unity. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, you can say that applies to the church. Yes, it does. Absolutely. We should all be of one mind, in one accord, speaking unity. But it also applies to your family, doesn't it? Your family should be, have no division, speaking the same thing, be perfectly joined together. I just want to finish on a scripture once again in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit, eat its fruit." That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Death and life is in the power of the tongue. That reminds me, doesn't it, of Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God said, "I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing." I can't remember if it's that way around or the other way around. But anyway, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, God said in Deuteronomy. Choose life. And so this scripture is very much like that, isn't it? Today, God is reminding us that we can choose to bring life with our words. Not cursing and criticism or death, but goodness, edifying, and life, if we can choose to do it. In the same way we are to choose the right path, the path of righteousness and the path of godliness, we are to choose in our words to impart life and not death. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we need to choose which will, what we will emit from our hearts. And with my last scripture, I want to finish it once again in the Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 24. "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." That's how you feel when the right words are spoken. Let's stand this morning. So I hope from today's message that you decide that you're going to bring life with the words that you say or that you type, and that you're going to edify and encourage people from that, but especially yourself, that your negative self-talk will be replaced with words of truth and life, and that you will sow of that so that you can reap of it as well. So we're going to close the service now. Don't forget to come back tonight. The youth will be back for service tonight. Pastor Downs won't be because he's in Townsville. He can't get back in time. But we will be having a service at 6 p.m. And the youth being at camp, I'm sure they'll be ready to worship, and it'll be a great service tonight. So please make the effort to come.